I just felt led this week as I was praying about what to share with you this morning from God's Word, and I really felt God let me here because I want to speak about joy. I want to speak about joy. But first, would you please join me as we ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Father, thank you so much again. Thank you. We praise you for your kindness, for your goodness, how you look after us, Lord. Even in the toughest of times, you're always there. Father, this wonderful book that you inspired Paul to write, I pray is a blessing and encouragement to each one of us, as well as even a challenge, Lord. Help me to share these words with your people, but only you, through your word and the Holy Spirit, can touch a heart, can change a heart. And that's what we pray, Father, that we receive the Word of God gladly and allow it to work in our lives to help us to conform to the image of Jesus Christ so that He and you would receive the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray to you. Amen. Amen. I honestly can't express the joy that I feel and hopefully that you feel this morning as we celebrate the first service in our new church building. Now, to be sure, our joy this morning is based on a good thing. All the months of preparation, all the hard work, all the waiting and toil has pretty much come to an end. And the result is we're in this beautiful building that God had supplied for our use. Thank you, Jesus. But we have joy because of something good. Something good. But what about when there isn't something good that happens? What do we feel? Are we discouraged? Do we feel resentment, despair? I'm sure that we can all relate to these feelings because things don't always go well. You know that. You know that. But the good news is that in spite of that, it doesn't have to be that way because Jesus promised us a special joy, a joy the world cannot give, a joy the world does not even know of, and that's His joy. This is what He said in the Gospel of John in chapter 15, verse 11. He said, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Now, Jesus said this while teaching that He is the vine and we are the branches. Believers are the branches. Now, note here, this isn't automatic. You see, Jesus said His joy may be in you. Maybe. First condition is to be a believer. And then as we study the context of the vine and the branches, we learn that this joy is conditional and is based upon the words Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you." The "these things" suggests three conditions in that passage. First, that believers bear fruit. He repeatedly said that in four different verses in that short portion of John chapter 15. Because that clearly sets them apart from false branches. Second thing is we're to abide in Him. To abide in Him means to remain, to continue in Christ's love. Verse 9. And then third, that they keep His commandments. We're to obey God in the same way that Jesus always obeyed His Father. That's verse 10. And when these conditions are met, then the result is your joy may be made full. Sometimes we wonder, I don't have the joy of the Lord, or I just feel it sparsely. Well, there's reasons for that, is what Jesus is trying to bring out. You know, we're God's children. We're bought with a price. We belong to our Heavenly Father, and He expects us to live a certain way. See, that's what the whole point is. We're different now. Once you transition from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, you are a new creature in Christ, and we are to honor him. We are to be the light and salt of the earth. We must bear fruit, is what he's saying. Now, I want to just clarify the difference between joy and happiness. I think we use the words simultaneously. But happiness is based on right circumstances, right? When things go right, we're happy. But joy is based on a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you look at that, it fits the requirements in John chapter 15. It meets all the conditions. A right relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if the relationship is right, we will bear fruit. We will be abiding in Christ's love. We will be obeying our Lord. A right relationship. One of the greatest examples of joy working in unpleasant circumstances is found in Paul's letter to the Philippian church. He wrote this letter while under house arrest in Rome and waiting for his trial with the possibility that he could have been killed. He could have been put to death. And he wrote to them to let them know that despite his imprisonment, God was still in control. That's one thing we have to remember all the time because, you know, it's easy to feel this way when things are going good. But when things don't go well, we wonder, Lord, where are you? What's going on in this crazy world? What's going on in my life? And yet God's word tells us that he's always in control. And we have to remind ourselves of that constantly. That's why we read the word of God. That's why it's so important that we're reminded of these important truths. Paul wanted them to realize that even though he was imprisoned for the gospel, God was still in control. He also warned them about the potential problems they would face. Yes, the church had its share of problems that could very well rob them of their joy. No different than probably any other church that wants to please God. Us included. They were poor. And like Paul, they were being persecuted for the cause of Christ. They were being attacked by false teachers. And in chapter 2, there was a feud erupting from two prominent women in the church. Could you just imagine that two people could literally destroy a church? Just two people. He warned them. Don't get too smug. Things are going well. But there's always something brewing underneath. Because you know as well as I that when we desire to please God, the enemy will come at us. And we need to be spiritually prepared. And we find strength not only in God's word, but through each other. That's why we're a family. That's why we're not to neglect the fellowship. That's why we're to constantly encourage each other by the other person's faith. We stand together or we fall together. That's God's design. A divided house will fall. That's our choice. We could choose to be a powerhouse for the Lord, or we could choose something less. That's up to us. God is able. Are we willing? A simple feud could destroy the church. I find it hard to believe, but then again, I don't. I've been around a while, and I've seen all kinds of things that could literally destroy the peace in a church. I pray for peace in our church all the time. I ask you to join me in that. I ask you to join me that if there are disagreements or something like that, we handle it in the right way. There's a right way to handle disagreements. If there's something you don't like in the church, please come see me. Go see one of the elders. We work it out. We work it out. And yet, despite Paul's imprisonment and the circumstances that were happening to the very church he was writing, his letter was so filled with joy that it's often referred to as the Epistle of Joy. the epistle of joy. Over 20 times in this short letter, you find the word. It's only four chapters. You find the words joy, rejoice, peace, contentment, thanksgiving, truly making it a letter of joy. Greek scholar and theologian R.C.H. Lenski wrote this: joy is the music that runs through this epistle, the sunshine that spreads over all of it. The whole epistle radiates joy and happiness. Now, the reason Paul was so filled with joy is found within these four short chapters of this letter. And I want to tell you, basically, see, there's no magic. There's nothing that you have to go to school to try to figure out. What Paul simply practiced was Jesus' teaching. He didn't just hear it, he did it. He did it. Now, I want you to note the sequence in each chapter. There's kind of a progression as Paul writes to the church, encouraging them and warning them and sharing the joy he felt in his heart. The joy and the victorious Christian life he led. Even though he was in jail, he was God's man. He was a victor. Chapter 1, Paul discusses life's purpose. To live as Christ. Chapter 2, he discusses life's pattern, obedience to Christ. Live for Christ, live like Christ. In chapter 3, he discusses life's prize, the call of God in Christ. Chapter 4, he discusses life's power, which is through Christ. And you can't help but notice that every aspect here is what? Is in and through Jesus Christ, which kind of lends to what Jesus taught earlier when he walked the earth: apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul took it to heart. He paid attention to what God put on his heart, and he made every effort to live a life pleasing to God. Now, let's begin with life's purpose. Chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, "For to me, to live is Christ." He had a purpose. See, he had a purpose. And that purpose was to live for Christ. That word purpose means the reason something it is done. It's resolve. It's determination. It's the objective of life. As evident in this letter, Paul was so Christ-centered that it caused him to put Christ first in everything and glorify him. He also desired that would be the way the Philippians felt. See, Paul wasn't just concerned that he had joy. He wanted them to have the same joy he had. This is what he wrote to them in chapter 1, verse 27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, what he was saying is, live right. Live for Christ. That's a choice we have to make. I guess you could say we have to choose between living for us or living for God. Now, I don't take this lightly, and you shouldn't either. And I don't want to make it sound as though it is something simple. It's not. If you choose to live for Christ, it means there's going to have to be some changes made in the life. But God will help you through every one of those changes, because that's his desire, that's his will. And so the big challenge to us is, what is our purpose? Have you thought about that? What is my purpose? What is my thing? Is my purpose in life my career? Is it making a name for myself? Is it money? Is it my family? Is it something else? What is it? What is it? Now, some of these things are good things, to be sure, but I have to be honest with you that scripturally, according to God's perspective, if any one of these things, including family, comes before God, they are, in fact, an idol. An idol. And when anything comes before Christ, when our purpose is not Christ, then what he wrote in chapter 2, verse 21, becomes true, where he wrote, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Scripture is clear. Life's purpose should be Christ first. Colossians 1:18, Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, "He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything." First place in everything. Not just some things, not second or third, but first place in everything. Paul modeled this from Jesus, who said and taught this in Luke 22:42. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus say? "Not my will, but yours be done." One of the most difficult portions of his life. John 8:29, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." When our purpose is to live for Christ, it puts us right smack into the center of God's will for us. And there is no safer place to be on this earth than in the center of God's will for your life. Regardless of how dangerous it might be, if you are where God wants you and doing what God wants you to do, he will protect you and enable you to get through the task or the mission. It's the difference between a joyful, victorious life and a not-so-victorious life. Why would we want to settle for anything less than God's best for us? Think about that, right? Does it make sense? And what would cause us to settle for something less than God's best for us? Well, it's we think we know better. We think if I live for me first or something else first, all these things are going to fall into place and God's going to pour his blessings upon us. And it really just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Life's purpose, Christ first in everything. Paul had joy. Now listen carefully here. Paul had joy because he was satisfied with God's plan for his life. He was satisfied with God's plan for his life. He was satisfied where God had him. Now, I want to tell you, because I've been through this. I've struggled through this. Just like maybe you are struggling now or have struggled in the past or you will struggle sometime in the future. Are you satisfied where God has you? Are you satisfied with your job, your church, your family, your car, your house, your salary? Can you learn to be content? Do you believe God is the sovereign one and in control? Because if you believe that, then you should be satisfied with where God has you, knowing full well that he's got a plan of progression that's working in our life, and he's trying to work some things out with us, and he has us in a particular place, so we pay attention to what he wants us to see and learn so that he could move us through to the next phase. I've always believed that I am where I am because of where I've been. All those difficult steps God has taken me through and my family through has caused us to view things differently, to have a newfound faith and love and trust in God, believing that he works out all things for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. So are you satisfied with where God has you? That's a tough one. Paul was satisfied to be in jail. He was satisfied to know that his life could end because he saw God's hand in it. He was doing what God wanted, and he was trusting God with his life and with his situation. And from this point on, God had magnificent plans for this man who could have sat there in self-pity, crying and moaning and complaining, well, look at this. Look what serving God got me. I'm in jail. Instead of that, he praised God. And he caused others to praise God. And God went on to use him in a most powerful way. And he could do the same thing with every one of us. Are we satisfied with where God has us right now? I am. I have no regrets. I believe I'm exactly where God wants me to be. And I believe with all my heart that as long as I want to continue serving God, the best is yet to come. I pray you feel that way, because I want to tell you, it takes all the fear away. It takes all the fear away. I want to continue to be used by God. I don't know in what capacity God will use me or my wife, but we both desire to continue serving God. If it's not here, doing something else. Are you satisfied with where God has you? Paul was in prison. There were others out there in the name of God trying to hurt him, and yet he still praised God. What a lesson. What a lesson. He was emulating Jesus Christ. That's what he saw in Jesus, you see. That's what it is to live for Christ. To live for Christ. So he encouraged the Philippians to work together, to stand together, to suffer together for the cause of Christ, so they could experience the joy he did. He wanted their joy to be made full. Why should we settle for some joy when God is willing to overflow that basket? See, what we do is we turn the spigot off. In chapter 2, he discusses life's pattern. He modeled his pattern after Christ's pattern. Two simple things of Christ's pattern in chapter 2 of Philippians. Verse 8a, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. See, when we humble ourselves before God, what we're saying is, I'm not first. You are. I'm here, Lord God, to serve you. Right? What did Isaiah 43:7? We're created for what? Christ's glory. No matter where you look in Scripture, the message doesn't change. Sometimes it just doesn't resonate here because the mind and the heart are not working together. If we don't have the right attitude, if our desire is not to put Christ first, is not to live like him, then we're going to come up with all kinds of other things that are going to be against God's will for our life. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. Second thing about Christ's pattern was, in this chapter, was obedience. 8b. He humbled himself, how? By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we see that life's pattern is humility and obedience. They go hand in hand. When you humble yourself truly before the Lord, the heart's desire will be to obey him. Jesus submitted to all of God's laws, regardless of what the danger would be, knowing full well that God's will was for him to give his life on the cross. He knew he would suffer. He knew he would go through all kinds of things. He knew things about suffering for man's sin that we can't even imagine. And yet, it was his desire to please his Father. You know, it's easy to obey when there's no danger involved, but it's quite another thing. It's quite another thing when your life could be on the line. I wonder how our baptisms would go if we lived in a Muslim country or a country that hated Christianity. I remember in Africa, there was a missionary we supported that going to be baptized, there was a 90% chance you would be killed. And yet, they stood in line to be baptized because, for them, Christ was first. honestly, and this goes for me too. I think we Christian Americans are so self-centered and spoiled, it's shameful. I really feel that way. I feel that way about me. We have it too good for too long, but things are changing, and I'm wondering if we are conditioned spiritually to endure the changes that are starting to come down upon us. I really wonder that. And I think you should too. I think we should be in prayer that God would strengthen us. And I'll tell you, if we follow the example that Paul gave us in his book, if your desire is to live for Christ, it doesn't matter what the government will say. You will want to do what God says first, because God is first in your life. What did Paul say, or Peter say, when they were in prison? Who should we obey, you or God? Those are choices we have to make. And we've not known religious persecution in this country like there is in other countries, but we're starting to get a little taste of it. And so, folks, I really think we need to be in prayer. We need to be preparing ourselves spiritually so that when these changes come, and they're coming, my goodness, they're coming. It's coming like a flood. We are losing our religious freedom. How are we going to respond? What will be our life's pattern? What will be our life's purpose when these things come? Will the circumstances change those, or will it be God's word that dictates what our purpose and what our pattern should be? Something to think about, right? Something to be prepared about now so that when it comes, we're ready. I pray God comes, the rapture happens right now. Right now. And I don't know when God's coming, but I know until he does, we may have some hard choices to make. And so, by golly, folks, we better think about them. We better get serious about our faith. I think of all the soldiers in America. If you could just liken your service here, because you're a Christian soldier. That's what the word says. Think of our soldiers who are being put in harm's way all around the world, and they're under orders, and they obey those orders because they love America. Well, we should be obeying God's orders because we love him, right? Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, obey me? Even if we know it could cost us everything, including our lives. Now, I know that's a scary thought. Don't think I haven't thought about this. But then how do you sleep if you start compromising? Fooling yourself into thinking, well, look, I'll compromise here now so I could come back and fight another day. No, I want to tell you what happens. When you make the first compromise, the second is easier. The third is even easier than that. And before long, you're going to make so many concessions and compromises that you will no longer be the light or the salt. You're just going to blend right in with all the folks who want nothing to do with Jesus. And that's a shame. That's a shame. Chapter 3, he talked about life's prize. He uses the metaphor of a foot race, and in so doing, he describes four steps necessary to win the prize. And he begins with devotion. Look at chapter 3, verse 13b. What did Paul say? One thing I do. One thing I do. One thing I do. The runner in a race concentrates on only one thing, the prize. And he lets nothing divert him from that goal of achieving the prize. And so this, of course, presents a second challenge to us. First was, what's our purpose? Now I would say, what's your one thing? What's your one thing? What's my one thing? You see, the point is, no athlete succeeds by doing too little or by trying to do everything. He succeeds by specializing in one thing, the prize, and he lets nothing distract him. Paul's one thing was what? Christ-likeness. He wanted to know him, he wanted to be like him, and he wanted to be all Christ wanted him to be. Second step is direction. Devotion, direction. Verse 13c. He said this, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Now, when Paul said forgetting what lies behind, he didn't mean he erased his memory. I realize there may be some bad things we'd like to forget, unpleasant memories, things we've done wrong or things other folks have done to us that hurt. But that's not the meaning here. To forget means to no longer be influenced by the things of the past. To no longer be influenced by the things of the past. This is the same meaning in God's word when he says he will not remember our sins. Hebrews 10:17. And their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. This doesn't mean that God actually forgot them. It means that he no longer, once that confession is made, he no longer allows that sin, that violation against him, to have an effect or an influence in our life. It's gone. It's over. You see? What God is saying is, because I forgot, it will no longer affect the relationship we have. Sometimes when Christians look back, we see failures, we see disappointments, and it stops us from continuing the race. I can't tell you how many folks I have witnessed where something happened, they hit some kind of a wall, and they just kind of gave up. I'm finished. No more church. No more Christians. No more this. I'm not reading my Bible anymore. I know how that feels. And so do many of you. But that's not the attitude God wants us to have. That's not what Scripture says to do. I mean, look at Paul. If anybody could have been influenced by his past, he persecuted the church. He had people killed. He had people put in jail. And he no longer, you see, once he gave his heart and life to Christ, he was a new creature in Christ. Once we confess our sins, what does it say in 1 John? That he is righteous. He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It restores the relationship we have with God, and he no longer remembers that sin. He does not allow it to affect us or our relationship with him. And that's what happened to Paul. He put the past behind him. He continued, and look at how God used him. He's one of the most powerful New Testament characters in Scripture. Why? Because he didn't allow his past to influence his present or the future. Look, we could sit around and just have a little pity party for ourselves, or we could say, you know what, God? You forgot about this, and so am I. I'm moving forward. I'm moving forward. The race is not over for me. I want the prize. I want that prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. You know, you can't run forward and look backwards. When you do that, you stumble and fall. And that's the idea. And it's not too wise either to look back and see a past success and think, okay, now I could take it easy. You see, you know, I feel like doing that now. I look at this church together as, oh, it's done. And I've been saying to myself, I'm going to rest. I'm tired. I'm going to take it easy. Give me 5 minutes, will you? But that's just what Satan wants me to do. That's just what he wants you to do. I'm already focused now on India. And on how we're going to be a light around here. Why? Why? Because we have to forget what lies behind and press on for what God has for us yet. And that's the attitude God wants us to have. I don't mean you can't catch your breath. Don't misunderstand me. But too many times, Christians think they did this one nice thing and that's it for the year. If you could find that for me in Scripture, please. I must have missed it. I'd like to find it. So he was devoted, he had direction, and he had determination. Verse 14, I press on. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For the second time, he said, I press on. That word press means to be intent, to earnestly seek or pursue, and it's present tense, meaning that I am going to continually press on. What did Paul write in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25? He said, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? And then he says, run in such a way that you may win. That you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. Brothers and sisters, I can't read your minds. But you got to understand, what we do here will affect eternity. Don't work for the things that are going to stay here. We spend more time working and trying to secure things that are going to perish with this earth than we do of things that are going to last for all eternity and have a direct result upon us. Now, isn't that silly? It doesn't mean you can't think about your finances or your job or anything like that, but don't make it the goal, the purpose. Don't put all your work and effort in that. Work more intently for the future with God. And he will, listen, I'm going to tell you this because it's scripture. If you desire in your heart to please God, okay, and to do whatever he wants, he will help you to do that. He will help you to do that. I believe that. I've done things I never imagined possible. Not because I'm talented. I'm not. I'm a shy person, believe it or not. I don't like standing in front of people. If I'm not preaching, I would disappear in the crowd. I would sit in the back. I don't like being up front. And yet, God put me in a role I never wanted. And he enabled me to do it. It doesn't mean I love to preach. I love to teach. But the point is, I could share with you from testimony that God will help you what you don't think you could do. That is if he wants you to do it. Look at Moses. My goodness. Hey, Moses. Come here. I have something for you. Who, me? Me? Yes, Paul was determined. As Dr. Hendrickson expresses it, he said, goal rivets attention on the race that is being run, whereas prize centers the thought on the glory that follows. Isn't that amazing? We should be thinking more of our future in eternity with God and what that's going to be like than what we have to go through tomorrow down here. The prize of the upward call of God is also translated as God has called me heavenward. It's true, isn't it? What does Scripture say? Our citizenship is not of this earth. Why? We're God's children. He has an eternity plan for us. He's making a new home for us. You think this is nice? Wait till you see the heavenly city, Jerusalem, that he's putting together for us right now. I can't imagine what that must be like. But that's where our thoughts should be. And when we focus a little bit more on that and a little bit less on what's going on down here, we have joy. We have peace. It helps to be content where we are, knowing that God's working in our life. Yes, we're not maybe where God wants us to be now because we're still a work in progress. That's why we have to extend some grace. Help one another. Be kind to one another. Stop criticizing. Don't gossip. We're working. We're all working together. We're all God's children. He's put us all together here, and we have a purpose. And that purpose is to live for Christ, to live like Christ, to be like him. That's our purpose. And so we got to get together and do this. And whatever gets in the way, we have to learn to put aside. That's a choice we have to make. But if we make that choice, I want to tell you. You know, D.L. Moody, an uneducated man, all he had going for him was a heart for God, and he turned Chicago upside down. Could you just imagine what 200 people in the shoulder in a church like this could do? What a heart on fire for God. What an influence we could have here, but around the world. Do you realize that? You see? But that's our choice. That's our choice. I really believe that the prize is a combination of three things. Number one, the ultimate salvation in God's presence when we're in our glorified bodies. What a price. You would say, how could it get much better than that? Or possibly standing before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, where we will receive rewards, of course, and crowns that we would give back to him. We would lay those crowns at Christ's feet. Or it could be simply being all that God wants us to be on earth and in heaven, or all three of them. I think it's all three of them. I think it's all three. And fourth, Paul said, look, the prize, I've got to get that prize. I have to get that prize. I'm devoted. I've got direction. I've got determination. Now I need a discipline. Discipline. Verses 15 and 16. He says, therefore, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, that means complete, complete in Christ. I want you to know, if you gave your heart to Jesus, if you're born again, you're complete in Christ. Okay? You're justified, you're sanctified, you're set apart for God's purpose, but you're still a work in progress. But you're complete in Christ in that sense. In that sense. He says, as many as are perfect have this attitude. He's telling us, this is how you have to think. This is what you should feel. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. See, that's the discipline. Let us keep living to that standard. Now, that goes back to what? Life's purpose. Life's pattern, doesn't it? The let us therefore is based upon what he said earlier in verse 2 about avoiding the influence of false teachers and then joining him in pursuing the heavenly prize. His words, if anything you have a different attitude, tells us that Paul knew that not everyone would feel like him. Not everyone would be pursuing the prize of the upward call of God. They'd be pursuing other things. Perhaps things for themselves. And what he was saying is, look, if you have the right attitude and if you're on the wrong track, which sometimes happen, you know, that's happened to me. I thought I was doing something God wanted me to do and I was intent in my heart on doing it. And then God slowly revealed to me, wait a minute, Sal, we got to bring you back to center stage here. You're a little off to the left or you're a little off to the right. God will do that if your heart is right. But for those who don't want to hear that, well, God will deal with you. What else could I say? Sometimes he chastises and does all kinds of things to folks who just won't come around. Just won't come around. I don't want to be one of those. And then the last point is life's power. Life's power. Two key points I want to make here in verse 13. The first is, I can do what God wants me to do. You have to believe that. You can be holy. You can be all that God wants you to be. Paul said in verse 13a, I can do all things. I can do all things. Now, please, we must understand this. It's not to be taken out of context. It doesn't mean you could fly a plane, design a building. It doesn't mean you could do all of those things. It just means I can do all things God wants me to do for his will in my life. This is very different than what you'll hear from motivational speakers or prosperity preachers who tell you if you concentrate, you could do anything you want. The emphasis there is on anything you want. But if life's purpose is Christ, If life's pattern is to live like Christ, then you won't be going to God, or you won't be having these desires for all the things you want. You'll be in tune with what God wants, and that's a whole different ballgame. It's just a simple truth. In the context here, it most definitely applies to God's purpose for Paul, which was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And in spite of being in prison, in spite of being shipwrecked, in spite of being threatened and beaten, Paul said, I can do it. Why? Why? Well, that's the next point, is God will empower me. Verse 13b, through him I can do all things, through him who strengthens me. This means Christ is the source of our strength. He is the source of our strength. Listen, that's why it's so important that we want to do what God wants. That's why it's so important we be in the center of God's will for our life, because he will help us to do what he wants us to do. You have seen repeatedly in Scripture, when God wants something done, he raises up a person. He calls them. We call that sometimes an anointing. And when he anoints, he empowers. I've got a sailboat in my office. Stop in there sometime and see it. It's a beautiful ship. My sister-in-law gave it to me many years ago. And it's a sailboat. And on the sail is written, God's will never take you where God's grace cannot keep you. You see, and I believe that with all my heart. I believe that with all my heart. That the key is God's will. Okay? The key is God's will. And that was Paul's wonderful, wonderful testimony. He knew Christ was sufficient for anything, anything he may encounter in his life. He wrote this to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Amen. Do you believe? Do you believe? Are you willing? If you are willing, God is able. Just pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the joy you have made available to us. Lord God, how important it is that our hearts would be right before you. Please, my Lord, if there's any heart here that's not right, I pray that you would begin working on each and every individual who may be in that category to show them, Lord, to bring them around. Paul's purpose in life should be ours. It should be every believer's. Our purpose should be for me to live as Christ. The pattern should be to live like Christ. We all should be pursuing the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we could do this with full assurance that life's power is Jesus Christ himself who strengthens us. And with that, if God is for us, who could be against us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.